It's church at this time. Amen.
There's a story that goes like this. There's a fellow that for God, what he did on the side was he was a bag player. He got a call from a funeral director. It was up in the hills of Kentucky. This was for a homeless man. He had no family, no friends. So that there was an old farmer that donated a field, and they were just going to intern this body into it, and there was no one there. So this funeral director said, you know, we got to give him a proper burial. Would you mind coming and playing your bagpipes? And he said, sure. And he got some directions from him, and he said, okay. And he started off up in the hills of Kentucky, and he got lost. It was like an hour or so late. And he finally gets there, and he pulls up, and the preacher's gone, and the tarp's gone, and there's still workers there, though. And so he gets out of the car, and he takes his bagpipes, and he goes to the grave site, and he looks in, and he's like, man, the vault has already been sealed. I better go ahead and do what I came to do. And he got his bagpipes out, and he played with all of his heart, Amazing Grace, on his bagpipes. And he played, and he played, and he played, and the fellas came, and the workers stopped and came and around the site there, and they all took off their hats, and they began to weep, and he began to weep, and they were all just a big old pile of weeping heap. And he got done, and he put his bagpipes away, and he headed off to the car. And you ever heard one of the workers telling the other ones, he said, I've been doing this for 20-some years, laying septic tanks. That's the first time somebody ever did that. I thought I seen it all. You know, sometimes we get in a rut. We get in a spot where we have something that the Lord has called us to do, and we start to forget everything that's around it that makes a difference. Could you imagine that? That just killed me. That was a funny story. The ball had already been set. The scripture that I want to focus on is found in 1 Peter. I don't know that we take the time to talk about 1 Peter. But I want to read this text to you. It's 1 Peter 2 through 11, and I want you to just take it in. The first verse is, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And the text goes as this: grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the main point is found in that second verse. And it's this: grace and peace are yours when you walk in relationship with Jesus. The grace, as Roger, I mean, he basically preached my sermon in everything that he said. It's hysterical. Colby calls them coinkydinkses. Not so much. But the grace he gives you through faith and repentance. The peace is given when you know him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's the main point. So just to put a little context around this, Peter was combating false teachers all around him. What he was talking about here was Gnosticism. Anybody know what Gnostics believe? Anybody? It's kind of crazy, actually. They believed, they had this secret knowledge, Gnostic, right? It's knowledge only for these folks. And this is what it was. They believed that the body and the spirit were separate. That they could do anything that they wanted in body. It didn't make a difference. Their spirit was saved. Pretty interesting, right? I mean, I'd sign up for that if it was true. But do we see that today? Do we see this very thing today? So here's, in order for them to live like that, they also had to bring that over to Jesus, right? So this is what they believed about Jesus, that his body wasn't really a body, that he was all spirit, and the body was just something that was used so people could see him, right? So if we boil that down, we take it all the way down, that means that Jesus couldn't sacrifice himself as a holy, unblemished lamb at the cross, right? It takes everything out. It rips it all out from what we believe. That's what Peter was talking about. And we're going to see that in here. Look, there are so many things that apply to this today. I hope I don't step on any toes, but there are books out there that talk about there is no hell, that everybody is saved, that Jesus saves everybody. Nobody goes to hell. There's a book that has all kinds of craziness in it called Shut Up and Wash Your Face or something like that. That is just, it's not put on any rock. Look into it. This is what Peter was talking about. If you need to email me, we'll talk after the service. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 says this: grace and peace be yours in abundance. And the Greek, Peter's saying, be multiplied. Be multiplied. Peter saw it all. He saw Christ multiply things for his people through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Lord means the one who owns us, right? We're a bondservant to him. He owns us. His divine power, I got that in red on my sheet, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. There's that word again, knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Having escaped, past tense, we already have that, right? We've already escaped that because of Christ's righteousness inside of us. But what is this knowledge the scripture is talking about? Here it is. This knowledge, this first knowledge in verse 2 and in verse 3, and we find it again in verse 8 of our text, is this idea that the word is epignosis. And epignosis would be that of absolute truth, like a law of nature. as opposed to the knowledge in verse 5, gnosis, which means experiential knowledge or working knowledge. The dictionary says that this type of knowledge is applied knowledge, and it's only as accurate or reliable as the relationship that it comes from, right? But these two are critical. I want to help you out here. This epignosis only comes from the Spirit because He is epic. That's not what it's supposed to be. Epignosis that's only from the Spirit. I'll give you an example. To know electricity carries a charge, and then to be shocked by the charge is two completely different things. So I used to repair lasers for a living back in the early 90s, and these weren't the diode lasers. These were plasma lasers, so you needed a power supply inside of this, and it took a lot of voltage to let one of these lasers light up, and it had an anode and a cathode, a positive and a negative side, and it was all encapsulated with rubber all the way around it so it could do its task. But you had to discharge this thing in order to work on it, right? And it kept that power. So you would take this laser tube out, and you'd bring it outside, and you'd take this little discharge cable, and you touch both ends of the plasma beam or plasma tube, and it would take it out, right? Every so often, though, I never will forget the very first one. When I took it out, the guy was kind of chuckling at the bench next to me. I took it out, and I said, "Well, how do I?" Damn! And I got nailed. I was the discharge wire, right? So what happens with current is that when you touch something wrongly, it's going to find a ground. Well, it found a ground. It came racing up this arm and racing up this arm and met right in the middle of my shoulder blades and just clapped right there. It was really something. Spectacular, even. I still remember it. So you see, if I only had the experience, this gnosis, right, the experience of it, and I never had the knowledge understanding it as an absolute, the epignosis, I would only associate the pain and experience with the thing that hurt me. You see how this can be very dangerous? If something happened to me that was catastrophic, and I believed that could only have happened from a higher power, from God, and I was not in a relationship with Him, based on my feelings, I could say, I don't believe in a God that would allow something like that to happen, and walk away. This was me, by the way, growing up. Michael, the stove is hot. Don't touch it. I had to have that experience. Everything that my parents said don't do, that's what I did. Ah! Right? So I put the handle on the stove and I burned myself. I needed to experience it. Someone said, I need to do that. Think about it. I could have said that the stove burned me and never went around a stove ever again. This thought would lead me to be burned many times over by different things that were hot, instead of the understanding that real truth of when things, different things, are hot, they can burn me. Let me explain in context. Absolute knowledge, the epignosis, that Jesus loves me, and that 2,000 years ago He came and suffered and died. He lived a sinless life and was crucified on a cross for my sins, and was buried and rose on the third day. He's now seated beside God in the heavenlies. And He sent His Spirit, the Helper, our Advocate, and He seals us to the day of redemption. Now the knowledge, the gnosis, experiential knowledge that happens when I'm operating inside of that first one, this is when I experience the truth of the first one, and it builds everything godly inside of me. It changes me as I operate inside of His divine nature. It's kind of like a mission statement. We have a mission statement here, right? What's the mission statement, Pastor?
Love Jesus and to love others for
Jesus. Okay, so that's the mission statement, right? That's the aim of this church. Now, all of our actions should be tied to that mission statement, right? And as we go, that's the purpose of a mission statement, right? As we go, when we have these discussions, we talk about things that we want to accomplish for Jesus or things that Jesus has had so supposedly put out in front of the body here. We determine based on how that lines up with our mission statement as to if we do that or not. Right? So how does that work with this? Right? Can we have experiential knowledge without knowledge from the Spirit and live a holy life? Nope. You can be way, way off base. Way off base. Because, you know, feelings, emotions, if they're good emotions, it's got to be right. Right? It's got to be right. First point. I need both types of knowledge working together to live this life with godly success. It is so important that both of these things are intermingled. So what are these great, precious promises? I want to put two of them up on the board. Matthew 11:28. It says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is epignosis. This is something that the Spirit testifies with mine, saying that I have this rest in redemption. The next one right after it, 11:29, says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is gnosis. This is the experiential knowledge. Can't have the experience without first having the knowledge. The rest of commitment in your heart and life to Christ. You remember that first statement there? The main point? Grace and peace. The grace He gives you. But the peace is something that comes when you walk in accordance with His Spirit. These other precious promises that we have, and they're all through the Word. John 6:37 says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive out." 1 John 5:12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." That's where it comes from. It is in these promises and more that allow us to participate in His divine nature. 2 Peter 1:5-7. Says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." I think it's so fitting that there in from 5-7 that it starts off with faith, and that's what He gives you. He gives you that to start. And He ends with something that the Spirit happens is love. It all ties it together. Those bookends tie it all together. But we need to be chasing after these things in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation starts off in 5. It says, "In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." I think that's a really good way of looking at it. This word goodness, it's interesting, and the reason why the NIV changed it to goodness, this was virtue or moral excellence. Virtue, we've changed what we thought virtue is. And I think that that's why, I mean, we put it into like chastity or purity or something of that. And it means that. It means that. But we've taken something away. This Latin word, virtus, means manliness, bravery, worth, or moral excellence. This means courage, right? And this is what this is like taking what I hear and putting it into practice, right? So needed, so needed. So faith is the imperishable seed that is given to us by the Spirit, and love is the thing that makes it all grow. The second point that I have for you is this: your life in Jesus is meant to be a dynamic one if you're truly His, always moving. 2 Peter 1:8 says it this way. It says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," that means if it's continuing to take place, if I possess them, if they're with me, what does that mean? Is it me that's doing it? Absolutely not. Don't make that mistake. It's the Spirit working in me, and I move in that direction, and He witnesses to me that, yep, you're good. With increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You should be different next week from what you are right now. You should not come back next week and be the same. We're guaranteed, if the Spirit of God lives in us and we walk in His path, to be forever changed. We will never be the same when we're surrendered to Him. When we struggle with Him. You guys struggle with Him? Man, I know I do. I want to tell you about a guy in the Bible named John Mark. He lived what we were talking about, and is a great example to see, for us to see. So I'm just going to throw a bunch of things at you so you can get to know John Mark, and then hopefully it puts it all together. So he's got two names. I was told never, ever trust a guy with two first names. John Mark, his first name is a Hebrew one, and the second one is his Greek name. He was a believer in the early church. He's first mentioned in Acts 12:12, when this had dawned on him, and this is Peter being broken out of jail from by an angel. He came in and broke him out. He said, "When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying." So Mary, the mother of John Mark, lived in Jerusalem and had a big old house, had a house church. We may see Mark in between the lines as well. Tradition says, and just tradition, you can't find this in the Word. Tradition says that Mark may have been the man walking with water that the disciples were to follow back to the house to prepare the Passover meal at. We see that in Mark 14:13-15. Actually, in the other two synoptic gospels, it says this in 13. So he sent two of his disciples, because the disciples asked, "Where are we going to eat the Passover meal at?" He said, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." This could be Mary, the mother of John Mark's house. Could be. Mark is then mentioned in Acts 12:25 as a companion for both Barnabas and Paul in Antioch. John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. We see that in Colossians. We also learn, and I know that this is a lot of folks that are tying this together, but we also learn that Peter claims Mark as a son spiritually. So now we got Peter in the life of John Mark, right? And he's claiming him as son. Tradition says that Peter brought Mark to the Lord. So When Peter gets released from the jail, where the angel broke him out, he goes to Mary's home. A little bit of Barnabas, and then we'll get back to the story. Barnabas is not his real name. He was a Levite named Joseph from Cyprus, a little island in the Mediterranean. The apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So he was the one that was always encouraging the saints. He was noted, he was the early believer that sold off a piece of property and donated to the church. And then Ananias and Sapphira kind of tried to do that. It didn't go so well for them. That was Barnabas. So on with the story. Barnabas and Paul set off on their first missionary journey with John Mark. John Mark had all this knowledge, this epignosis, the truth of God and of Jesus and what he did. He got on the road with old Barney and Paul, and something happened. The Bible said that he deserted them. When they left Cyprus, they got to the next stop, and Mark said, "I'm out." What happened? I want to run through this timeline with you. So the idea is when they were at Cyprus, it was a long stay there, and there was a whole lot of demonic things that were happening there, and there was only one convert during the whole thing. And this, they went to the next spot, and Mark left. So the idea here is that Mark may have been discouraged at the hardness of the way and decided to return to the comforts of home. He got disappointed. His experience, gnosis, didn't line up with the spiritual epignosis he had. He rolled. He went home. Where did he go? He could have went to hang out with Peter. Could have went home to Mama. Remember, the spiritual knowledge, epignosis, is revealed by the Spirit as we read His promises. The Spirit confirms them with our spirit that they are true. Whatever happened, you know, Paul and Barnabas, after they got back from their first missionary journey, they wanted to go on a second one. Paul said, "You know, I want to really go and check on these folks." And Barnabas said, "Yeah, it's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us." Paul said, "Absolutely not. It's not happening. He deserted us." Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, wanted to say, "Hey, you know, let's forgive him and move on," right? But there was a big, big clash there, right? We had Paul saying, "Absolutely not." And guess what? Barnabas was this fellow that came and got the newly appointed Paul and brought him back to the apostles and said, "Look, man, he's really not bad. You need to give him a chance. The Spirit is on him." So Barnabas is having this conversation with Saul, Paul, right? Very close to that. He's like, "What are you talking about? Why? Look, don't you remember what we did with you? I mean, here's the guy. Yeah, he deserted us, but let's take him. Let's use it as an opportunity." So there arose a great, great disruption between Paul and Barnabas. So much that they said, "I'm out, man. You're on your own." It's important, though, just a little bit in here to understand that by doing that sharp disagreement, there were double the missionaries that went out, right? Two pairs. I find it so, so cool that Barnabas, you know where Barnabas took John Mark? Took him back to Cyprus. That's where he started. We don't see any of that in there. He brought him back to the place where he sinned, where he left. You think Barnabas was encouraging John Mark in that way? You think John Mark was starting to experience something that lined up with his head knowledge, the knowledge that the Spirit was showing his heart? I do. Nevertheless, about all the disagreement that took place, I find it so, so important to read between the lines and see that at some point down the line, there was restoration between Paul and John Mark. See, that can only happen
when we have this experiential knowledge that lines up with a holy God. We see that Paul calls him a fellow worker in Philemon. And near the end of Paul's life, Paul sends a request to Timothy from the Roman prison, get Mark and bring him to me because he is helpful to me in my ministry. The 2 Timothy 4:11. Obviously, John Mark had matured through the years and he had become a faithful servant to the Lord. Paul recognized his progress and considered him a valuable companion. You know, John Mark also wrote the stories of Peter between AD 55 and 59. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is believed to be Peter's thoughts. And we see him, it's very possible that we see Mark in the pages there, Mark 14, 51 and 52. It says, a young man roused from sleep, attempted to follow the Lord, and the mob who had Jesus in custody attempts to seize him, said that the young man escaped and flees into the night with nothing on. He was wrapped in a tunic, the only thing that he had on, and the guards grabbed a hold of him, and he loosed himself from his garment and ran off into the night. The first recorded streaking that happened in the Bible. I didn't mean to say that. So 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11 finishes this way. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word stumble is not fall. That word stumble is to be taken back. If you remember there, I think in verse 4, where it talks about you have escaped from the evil desires of this world. If I'm not doing this, if I'm not living for Jesus in this, I go back to that evil desires of the world. That's where I land, right? This stumble is talking about that. It's not talking about a falling away. It is talking about a falling away. It's not talking about losing your salvation. Kind of like the prodigal son. The son was never not a son. He was just backslidden off in the pig pen. He came back. But the idea of the peace that we talked about in that first portion is available and ready if we walk in his wisdom. So this is not a stagnant life that we're called to. Think of it like a rushing river, and where you're going is upstream. If you're not swimming with everything you got, you're going backwards. You're going down the river. He is where we get the strength to swim upstream. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, this is at the end of this section of Scripture. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpreting of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right? This is your giftedness, right? Let's remove it from the prophet and let's put it, this is your giftedness. When we operate in what he has assigned to us, he carries us along. This isn't something that's so laborious that you know, we're scratching and clawing to get. This is something that he carries along. Yes, there'll be hurdles. Yes, there'll be problems. Yes, there'll be struggles. The experience won't line up with what we know to be true. But because we know what's true, we can put things out that aren't right and take things that we have that may be stung, but there's truth behind them. And we can be forever changed because of them. So the rest of the story, according to the Fox Book of Martyrs, St. Mark went on and carried the gospel to Alexandria in Egypt, I believe, where he was dragged to pieces by people of Alexandria at the sacrifice to Serapis, their idol, ending his life under their merciless hands. So I believe that Mark received a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. I leave you with this. Grace and peace are yours when you walk in relationship with Jesus. The grace he gives you through faith and repentance. The peace is given when you know him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That peace that passes all understanding is in the middle of the storm. The storm is all around us, but we have peace when we know him. Are you different today than you were last week? Are you different today than you are last month? How about last year? Are you making every effort to confirm your calling? We would love to talk to you if that speaks to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Father, please don't let anyone leave here without knowing who you are and starting down this path of knowing you, both epignosis-wise and gnosis-wise, experiencing you in the light of truth. Father God, help us by the power of your Spirit to work and be forever changed in the light of it. But before us now, make our path straight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.